This is a great time to be alive. It really is. There's all kinds of wonderful excitement going on out here. Things are stirring in the spirit world. And that's scary, and yet it's magnificent at the same time. Every once in a while, you can hear the, as the song says, the brush of angel wings. And that's nice to know that somebody's watching over me. Because we're constantly aware there's some folks out there, there's entities out there that would really love to bring us down, to destroy us. This has been a tough 2 weeks for Jackie and myself. We've been gone. Two weekends ago, we were in San Antonio at Cornerstone Church with John Hagee. That's a church of 9,000 members, and 80% of them Hispanic, 85% former Roman Catholic. Exciting time. Church has grown from nothing, from 12 members to 9,000 in 12 years, with just all these wonderful Hispanic people who are coming to know the Lord and are out on the streets and witnessing and evangelizing and feeding each other, and that's good. And then we took a couple of days and drove across New Mexico and into Arizona. Took one day out to wander through Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico that I'd never been through before. 70 stories, 700 feet below the ground in these huge caverns. And it's quite an experience. Those of you who have been there know something of it. To realize there's a billion bats that live in there. And it was interesting. And then last Sunday, we were in Phoenix. It was last Sunday morning at St. Barnabas Episcopal Church in Phoenix, and then at Valley Cathedral in Phoenix Sunday night, and then we drove on up north towards Sedona, between Sedona and the Grand Canyon, at a retreat center for a time with a pastor's retreat, about 100 pastors who came up from around California and Arizona, and then the last 4 days in a writer's conference with 40 writers who had registered and come in from all over America. There at this remote little retreat center, and by noon Friday, I was bushed. I had spoken 18 times and over the last, the last 10 days, I guess, and I just felt like I had run out of things to say about three-fourths of the way through, and yet still had to say something. It's a terrible sensation when you got to keep talking when you don't have anything to say. And, just kind of, all my gas was out, and you're just running on the fumes, that's all. And so Friday afternoon, we were driving back down to Phoenix, and I was in the front seat of the car with my friend John French, who is a businessman who has helped me put together the videotapes, the teaching videotapes that you're aware of that we did in Israel. And Jackie was driving down with his daughter. And John mentioned to me as we pulled out on the interstate, driving down through Arizona, leaving the 4,000 foot level, going down into the valley near Phoenix, that we had a 3:30 appointment at a tape recording studio, which I didn't know anything about, that I was supposed to cut 4 radio tapes, promotional tapes, 2 2-minute long tapes and 2 1-minute tapes to promote the video lessons that they're going to start promoting on Christian radio stations around the nation. And he said, can you scribble out your scripts before we get there? And I was just totally drained, just empty. And I said, oh my. So I reached down in the back seat and got my portable computer and sat it there in my lap and typed out 4 scripts. And we stopped by his house and printed them out and then went straight onto the taping studio. And I was a semi-zombie by that time. I mean, just kind of staggering around. And yet the moment we walked into the studio, I knew that something was wrong. And I wasn't quite sure what it was, but I was aware that something's not right here. It was a tiny little building and surrounded by cactus and a parking lot. And I had recorded there in the middle of the night about 3 years ago, had gone over the same studio. Central Broadcasting System had asked me to cut some demo tapes. They thought that I was, they were going to want to promote me as a Christian Paul Harvey, and I'd cut the demo tapes and then withdrew them. I talked to Paul Harvey and found out what time in the morning he got up, and I came back home and decided I should be here rather than out there. Anyway, that was the last time I was there. But this time I was aware of a very, and I don't know how to describe it except a strong presence in the studio. And John French, who was standing there beside me, turned to look at me and said, "Do you feel it?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do." And despite the weariness, I began to just pray in the spirit, just standing. We were waiting for the engineer to come out to take us back into the little recording studio where we were going to actually cut these tapes. And it was afternoon, and it was far more than 100 degrees outside, and yet I sensed this. And so I just stood there invoking the name of Jesus. Just, I thought about that Iron Man that I'd stood up here with and pulling on all the armor of God and praying in the spirit and invoking the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And by the time we got back into the studio to record the spots, I felt like that I was safe, that I was standing on clear ground. And yet I was much aware in that dark studio, and there were glass windows that opened out from two other small studios that were on each side. And in the studio where I was standing alone in this sound studio, totally soundproof with the big earphones on and a big mic hanging down from the ceiling. And the engineer was up in a glass studio in front of me with all of his equipment recording what I was saying. And it was as though hanging on the walls. And I kept thinking about going through Carlsbad Caverns with those billion bats in there. And all over the walls, I couldn't see them, were some kind of demonic presence just hanging there, working. And it was an eerie sensation. Strange, weird sensation. And as we finally cut the tapes, and over and over and over, and these things are so difficult to do because you're trying to get it into the 2 minute tapes into 1 minute 59.3 seconds, and the 1 minute tapes into 59.3 seconds, and you got to come out right on it, and the stopwatch is running, and you're speeding up and slowing down and all that kind of stuff. And yet I felt that God gave us grace in the middle of all of that darkness, that God was giving us power and grace to get this thing done. Well, we got it all done, and I walked out in the parking lot, and my friend Michael Clifford, Mike is from Phoenix, from Scottsdale, and runs a large advertising and promotion agency in Phoenix, and he pulled up in the parking lot just about the time we were pulling out. We were standing there talking to him, and Michael said, "You know, I built this building." And I, a friend of mine and myself, we built this, and said that was before I became a Christian. And we built it as a recording studio, which is what it is now. And he said, all the big names used to come here and record. So this is where Alice Cooper came and recorded. And Waylon Jennings cut two platinum records here. And Willie Nelson came. Willie's been in here a number of times. And a bunch of others came and cut their big hits. And he says, they all used to come out here in the parking lot, smoke a lot of dope, getting ready. And said, Alice Cooper used to go right over there at that window, right? Window right into the recording studio where I was. And said, Alice Cooper would come and stand beside that window and would pray to Satan in order to get a second high off the drugs. And I thought, so that's it. A little retreat center I had been in up in Arizona, land that had been reclaimed from all the Indian gods and had been marched around, walked around by the people and sanctified and dedicated by the folks. And I had been on that property and had been with God's people all this time. And then to walk right down out of that into property that had been dedicated to Satan. No wonder I sensed all those dark presences around and in the building and hanging on the walls on the inside. And I came back from that and I said, you know, I've been teaching here And all of this was running through my mind while I was in the midst of this. I've been teaching here on spiritual warfare throughout the summer. But there's something I never had satisfied myself looking through the scriptures and had never really brought it out to you during this time. Of what is our relationship with these dark presences? What do we do? I mean, they're there. We acknowledge that there's more at work in this world than the Spirit of God. There are spirits of the underworld that are at work in this world. And I've been reading through, in fact, I just finished yesterday Frank Peretti's outstanding novel called This Present Darkness. And you've heard me talk about that, and I'm going to continue to talk about it until you all go out and buy the book, because you really need to read it. But I was aware, and because the book deals, it's a novel that deals with all these forces that are out there. And yet, do I really need to be afraid of this? Is this something that I need to fear? Was I in danger, by spiritual danger, by being in the building? I mean, was there something there that I needed to watch out for, me personally, as I came in? Could these things all jump on me and destroy me or do something to me? What is the danger we have with that? What is the danger that any of us, as God's children, have with the demonic forces that are out there? And they're out there. Now, we come into this place and we sanctify this building. I mean, there's nothing hanging on the walls of this building except God's banners. I can tell you that right now. Because we're constantly praying over this place and a whole lot of other things. But you go out and you go into a lot of places that haven't been prayed over. Or they may have been prayed over by the wrong people. Maybe somebody's dedicated them to the wrong thing. And we're all aware of that. Every once in a while you get into something and you're aware of, hey, something bad here. You just kind of sense it way back. There's these little bells that go off. Hair on the back of your neck stands up. Something warning you. You're in darkness. It looks bright, but you're in darkness. Well, what is the danger we have here? Are demons something that you can catch, like the flu? Walk into a room. Do you need to put a mask on? Can one person infect another one? If you brush up against a demon-possessed person, is there a chance that what's on him may jump over on you? I remember walking through the streets of Israel, Jerusalem, years ago, and brushed up against an Orthodox Jew, Hasidic Jew, side curls, all this, and had him turn and spit on me because I had made him unclean. Whatever I had, he now had. Now he had to go wash and go through ceremonial cleansing, and he was angry. And he didn't want a Gentile brushing up against him. And there's a tendency to think, well, maybe we're like this. Maybe the demons can get us, too. Maybe they'll jump on us. I remember being in this room several years ago and asking everybody, I said, just reach out and lay hands on each other. Pray for each other. And after the service, a man came up to me. And he said, boy, he said, that's dangerous to do. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't let anybody lay hands on me until I find out who they are. He said, they may have demons, and then I'll get them. Well, I hadn't even thought about that very much, and I really hadn't. But I want to show you some things this morning. I want to talk to you just a little bit about this. Now, my purpose is not to give you answers here. My purpose is to raise enough questions and to agitate you enough that you'll go back and look at the Bible to see whether I'm telling you the truth or not. If I can do that, if I can stir you up enough, then you'll have to check it out for yourself. And I want to start by telling you this. There's been a huge debate that has raged for years, maybe longer than that, all the way back, I guess, to the time of Jesus, as to whether a Christian can have a demon or not. Now, I remember Don Basham saying a Christian can have anything he wants to. But can a Christian have it? That's not the real question. The question is, can a person who has totally sold out to God, who has invited the Holy Spirit into his life, who has given over the throne of his life to God and has invited Jesus to sit on the throne of his life, who has moved off of the throne himself and who has enthroned Jesus in his life, can that person be possessed by a demon, by demon forces? Can that person, is it possible for demons to take up habitation in that person? And I have finally gone back through the scriptures and looked, and I am at a place now of saying that only unbelievers are open to demon habitation, possession. That if Christ rules on the throne of your life, then Christ is Lord of your life. If the Holy Spirit lives in your life, then the holiness of the Holy Spirit is greater than the unholiness of the unholy spirits. And the light expels the darkness that would come in and inhabit your life. Now, I've been around demon-possessed people, and they are horrible people. They are tortured people. Demons take them over and rule and possess their lives, totally directing and controlling their lives. But is, can a life be dually controlled? Can it be controlled by a demon and controlled by God at the same time? And I believe that the scriptures are very, very plain in saying that a person cannot be controlled by both forces at the same time. Now, if you have a theology that says you can be saved one day and lost the next day, then I guess that means you could be free from demons one day and filled with demons the next day. But as I read through the scripture again, I find that if Christ ever really controls and takes over your life, that once you come under him, he will in no wise cast you out. And that you are in his hand from that time forward, that he controls your life. And demon-possessed people are therefore those who have never really turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. But, that does not mean that a child of God will not be greatly oppressed by demon forces. In fact, once you become a child of God, you are now open more to demon oppression and attack than perhaps you were as an unbeliever when the demon simply inhabited and controlled and ruled your life, because now the attacks come from the outside. And so I want to list three areas this morning that I have found that demonic forces attack God's people. One is in the area of temptation, one is in the area of domination, and one is in the area of afflicting. Now, I'm not talking about possession. I'm not talking about habitation. I'm not talking about a life that is totally ruled and controlled by demons. And you see these lives like this. You get around somebody who is demon-possessed, who is demon-inhabited, and you will always notice certain things. Mention the name of Jesus, and something will happen. Come into their presence with God's banner, and something will happen. Begin to worship in their presence, and it activates the demons that are within. In that recording studio where I went in, there in Scottsdale, Arizona, the manager was standing over to one side like this, had his shirt all the way down to his belly button, big gold things hanging around his neck, all of his chest hair exposed, which is, I don't think that's necessarily synonymous with demon possession, but I think it's synonymous with ego is what it's synonymous with. But anyway, he was, you know, the style, you know, how he was dressed. And he was standing over there, you know, smoking and looking at me. And when the girl who was at the receptionist desk said to me, "You have come here to cut some Christian tapes," I heard him snarl. And I turned and looked at him, and she said to me, with my back to him, she said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, yes. And then I looked at him and I said, and I'm a follower of Jesus too. And he went like this. He didn't move, but something was happening on the inside of him, and his eyes, he was filled with demons. He was demon possessed, and you can tell all the inappropriate reactions to the mention of Jesus' name. Mention his cross, mention his blood, and you'll get some kind of uncharacteristic vile outburst of some kind will happen. Because demons react that way to the name of Jesus. They cannot stand that kind of thing. And oftentimes there'll be displays of physical violence, or there'll be altered consciousness, or some kind of trance or seizure-like experience. Sometimes there'll be an unusual display of physical strength. All of those things are evidence of demon possession. Now, I'm not talking about demon possession. I am talking about demon attack. Because that's where we have to really struggle, in the area of temptation, in the area of domination, in the area of affliction. Demons always approach and attack, first of all, the thought processes. That's the reason Paul says, I cast down every imagination, that every thought might be controlled, might come under the dominance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about demons that occupy a person's spirit. Their activity is directed at the person from the outside of his spirit. These attacks may be suffered by both believers and unbelievers. In fact, at conversion is when you begin to sense it first. I have never talked to anybody, anytime, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit who did not have a thought of doubt run through his mind that this is not of God. I have never talked to anybody who had an experience with the Holy Spirit that sometime almost immediately or within the next hours or perhaps the next day or so, there was not a thought that ran through their mind that said, isn't that a God? It's the same kind of thought that Satan gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God say? And there it is again. It's always right there. The attack comes the moment you take a step towards God. There is going to be an attack in your mind from the outside that comes into your mind. And that's a satanic attack. That's a demonic attack. And so the attack is basically towards believers. We become spiritual targets for the assaults of demons since their efforts and prayers are directed toward, our efforts and prayers are directed toward the overthrow of Satan. There will be resistance on their part. Temptation. We are tempted in all points, just as Jesus was. Look at Hebrews 4, very quickly. Hebrews 4, verse 14, right at the end of that chapter. Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. The whole basis of the movie, The Last Temptation of Christ, was based on this. Unfortunately, they left out the last part of that verse. Yet was without sin. And so the movie was based on Jesus' temptation and the possibility that he could have given in to it, did not display the fact that he was without sin, therefore resisted the entire concept. But he was a man, like as we are, tempted. Satan and his demons even tempted Jesus. Temptation is especially vicious since it's based on the satanic deception that God's moral laws are basically for the purpose of restricting our pleasure rather than protecting us from self-destruction. The serpent's first task in tempting Eve was to convince her that God had selfishly and unnecessarily restricted her activity. And therefore you find folks all the time, even Christian people, who give in to this kind of temptation and say, it's wrong to have any kind of restrictions around us. We are free. We can do what we want to. And gradually comes a whole New Age concept that settles down upon us. But we need to understand, men and women of God, that we are still under the law and yet free from the law at the same time. The Old Testament laws have not been declared invalid by the coming of Christ. They have simply been fulfilled by the coming of Christ. We live above them, but we live with them at the same time. We live inside of God's structure, but that structure is moving and expanding at the same time. So, temptation is one of the things that we'll have to live with as far as demonic oppression is concerned. The second thing is domination. I mentioned this to you. I found that demons dominate through various activities and kinds of bondage. And basically, this takes on some kind of form of habit. Any habit that you have that you are not in control of, that the Spirit of God in you is not in control of, becomes a playground for Satan and his demons. One of the reasons I fast, and this is not the only reason, but it's one of the happy byproducts of fasting, is that after having lived with a huge stomach for so many years, which is constantly wanting to get huge again, that I have to, every once in a while, say to my stomach, I'm in charge of you. You don't run me. I run you. I don't eat when you tell me to. You digest food when I put it in. I'm the boss around here. Otherwise, my stomach will say, I'm hungry all the time. Feed me, feed me, fill me, fill me. And if I'm listening to it, if I'm a habit to that, if I'm in bondage to that, I will do that. And then I get bigger and bigger and bigger. And so I need to be saying to that, not only to my stomach, but to any other part of my body, the Spirit of God in me is in control of this particular part of my body. So any habit that you have, whether it's from drug addiction, whether it's from fingernail biting, regardless of what it is, anything that you have that you can't lay down, that controls you, becomes a playground for Satan and for his demons. And that goes all the way back to a cup of coffee in the morning. Nothing wrong with drinking a cup of coffee in the morning, but when the time comes that you say, I can't wake up without it, then you're in trouble. And you need to break the thing until you can say, I am in charge of this. Nothing dominates and controls my life except the power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Otherwise, the demons have a marvelous way of taking over in those particular little areas. Need to remember something. If the Son has made us free, we are free indeed. The third form of demonic attack, and I'll not dwell with this because it's complex and we could spend many, 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 many hours, and there's been many volumes written on this, has in the area of affliction itself, because it's in this area that perhaps we notice it more than anything else, that its demon forces often will attack us at various places in our lives and will make us sick. And we need to understand that. While not all sickness is demonic, a lot of it is. A lot of it is. In the New Testament, in Luke 13, there's a story. Account of Jesus talks about the deliverance of a daughter of Abraham. A godly woman, pious woman, a woman who loved God. And yet for 18 years, Jesus said, had been bound by a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity. She was afflicted by an evil spirit that had bound her to the degree that it had pulled her over where she could not walk upright. And for 18 years, she had walked that way, bowed down, bent over, tied, bondage by a demon. Until Jesus came and broke the bondage and set her free. And we need to understand, with all of this, that the reason that Jesus Christ has come is to set us free from that kind of thing. And it's not just while he's still on earth, but it is now. It is now. The same power, he told his disciples, that I have, you shall have also. To set yourself free and to set God's people free. To walk into any dark studio, as I did Friday afternoon, and to stand there praying in the Spirit, invoking the name of Jesus, and realize that I have driven back the dark forces so that wherever I walk in that building, I walk in freedom. And I walk in light. They're all around me, and they are, because the building itself has been dedicated to Satan. Now, that's not to say the building couldn't be cleansed. It can be. And I have been with a number of you, and many of more of you have done it yourselves, have gone through houses that you have bought, buildings that you have bought, businesses that you have bought, and have cleansed those buildings. And I strongly recommend you continue to do it. Move into a new house, move into an old house in particular. You don't know who's been there. You don't know what kind of dedication has been there. Walk through that thing. Plead the blood of Jesus over every door, over every window. Anoint the place with oil. I've been through houses scattering salt, believing God, cleansing that place, and knowing that that is now holy and dedicated land and holy and dedicated property. And we should be doing that as God's people. But every step we do, we should do that. We don't literally go in front of us cleansing ourselves and throwing oil on the place. But spiritually, we do that. So that every step we take, we are surrounded by the presence of God. And there, as the children sang recently, angels above, below, all around us, protecting us and delivering us from the evil forces that are out there. Otherwise, if you don't do that, you are indeed open. And then you have to go through more deliverance to get rid of whatever it is that's hanging on you, because if you want it to hang on you, it will. It's quite possible to invite any kind of dark thing to hang on you. It'll simply not take over the throne of your life. But you can get so burdened down with bats that after a while you think you are one. 1 John 4. Let me just read it to you. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Somebody said, when's the Antichrist going to get here? He was there 2,000 years ago. Amen. He's not coming, he's here. He's not Nelson Rockefeller nor Henry Kissinger. But you, dear children, you are from God. You, brothers and sisters, you're from God. And you've overcome them. Overcome what? You've overcome the spirit of the Antichrist. Because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Nail it down, remember it, put it on your doorpost, tattoo it on the palm of your hand, hang it up on your refrigerator, put it on your pillow at night, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I want to share something with you, and then we're going to take a few moments to close out with a time of special worship and ministry. I got a letter. In fact, I got it this morning. Picked it up between the services. Actually, it's an article that somebody had sent me, a friend of mine, from Scottsdale Bluff, Nebraska. And they have had a terrible drought out there. And Neil Hale, who was an executive vice president at Christian Broadcasting Network, left and went out there and is pastoring a little church in Scottsdale Bluff, Nebraska. And they were right in the middle of the drought. This is a great farm and ranch land out there. And in the past, it's been kind of the breadbasket of America, the Garden of Eden of Central America, and then the drought hit. And he says, for centuries, this land has been held at ransom by the devil, as dominant spiritual forces have covered the valley with spiritual darkness. Drought, disaster, tragedy have ruled and reigned over this valley at Scottsdale Bluff. And when Neil Hale moved there 2 years ago, he took on the spiritual forces, started taking them on single-handedly. His wife joined him. And then they got the church involved. And last April, they called their people, the church, into prayer. This is in April of last year. And they led their congregation in a 40-day fast to seek God for the healing of their land. Now, this is before the drought began. Drought lasted during the summer. This is in April. But the healing of the land, because they felt the land had been dedicated to Satan. At the time the fast began, the land began to crack and dry. Rain did not fall. Planting season would soon be started, and after a tragic storm the year before which destroyed the crops, the livelihood of the valley would depend entirely upon a good crop in 1988. And so they formed a spiritual task force in the church of 21 persons who led the people in spiritual warfare against the devil. They held training sessions for 3 weeks in the church to equip the spiritual task force with a battle plan to pull down spiritual wickedness in high places that had dominated the valley and had imprisoned its people. And then he tells what the battle plan was, and I'll not go into detail with that. But then on the fourth week, after all this had happened, spiritual task force marched up a high bluff overlooking the city, the valley, called Scott's Bluff National Monument, which had been renamed Victory Mountain by the group. By force, they stormed the gates of hell, demanding Satan to release their valley from bondage. 21 people standing up there on that bluff, shouting at Satan. Presence of God settled over the mountain as his people partook of communion, eating and drinking a portion of it, then scattering the remainder over the valley as an eternal monument to their God. They sang praises to the Lord, and the sound of the shofar, they blew the trumpet, burst forth a note of victory towards the heavenlies, and they sang, "Our God reigns," and came back down into the valley. And at the conclusion of the 40-day fast, in which the entire congregation had participated, there was great rejoicing before the Lord in a feast and a time of praise. The result has been a mighty move of the Spirit of God over the valley. Now, we are aware of what happened in the Midwest last summer with the drought. But in this area, a beautiful, unseasonal, wet snowfall came in April. Snow in April. And the beginning of a perfectly timed moisture in accord with the planting season. May and June saw above average rainfall amounts. The parched land has turned into rolling green farmland, amazingly noticeable to the surrounding 60-mile radius of drought lands. And a beautiful harvest of beans, wheat, and corn, along with rich grazing land for the cattle, now fills the valley. Only God could do such a mighty work. And then he sent me copies of the newspaper. And people out there saying it's a godsend. Farmers have gotten 50 to 70% more return per acre than they got the year before. Yields have been above average, approaching 40 bushels per acre or better. Quality generally has been excellent, says the newspaper. This is the Star Herald of Scott's Bluff, Nebraska. Greater is he that is in you. And that's the reason that it's so important that we do what we're doing here this morning. You don't need to give in at any time to the temptations of demons, to the dominance and the habits of demons, or to the afflictions that demons bring on you. We are God's people, and we have been empowered with the Holy Spirit. And we can walk through this world as kings and princesses. David talked about the man who walked through the valley of dryness, the valley of Baca, and said every place he went, wells and springs came up after him. Oh, I love the concept that every place you go, if you turn around and look, there's something growing behind you because you've walked there. because the woman of God has passed along, because the man of God has been there, and the crops are growing simply because you've been there, because you have carried God's light into the darkness, God's power into the powerlessness, God's healing into the sick room, God's provision into the place of poverty. God's given you that authority. And when we get quiet and take Jesus into us, all that strength of Jesus is ours. You believe demons could possess Jesus? Do you think they could take habitation in Jesus? Absolutely not. That's even beyond the figment of imagination. He could throw a dart at his mind, but he could shake his head and it's gone. And we become like him. Scriptures say we're to be transformed into his image, that the mind of Christ can be in you. It's the reason he says, greater is he in you than he who is in the world. So I want us to get quiet for a moment this morning and be healed. I want the prosperity of God to come on you. Those of you who have come in today under depression, attacked from the outside, I want you to know you don't even have to shake it off. All you have to do is stand. Remember? Stand. What does stand mean? It means to stand. And when you stand clothed in the full armor of God, wrapped in his cloak, invoking his name, filled with his Holy Spirit, you're free. For if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.